Liz share in the moment with children, today is indeed World Communion Sunday. It's the day when many millions of our Christian brothers and sisters will gather around the world for worship, and in their worship service, in their houses of worship, whatever shape they may take, will gather around the table to share in the sacrament in the way that they do, just as we are doing together. So I think it's important for us to keep that in mind as we gather today. We celebrate the sacrament of communion regularly here at Christ Memorial, but on this day in particular, we join together even in this very hour with thousands, if not millions, of our brothers and sisters who are sharing the sacrament with one another and being reminded of its importance. And so I thought, especially on a day like World Communion Sunday, it would be good for us to turn our attention to the table, to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist, whatever you may call it. And the first thing I'm going to do is talk a little bit about tables. Tell you a little bit about my own story, the significance of tables in my own life. And my guess is that many of you will resonate with a good bit of this. As I was growing up with my mother and father and my older sister, we had two tables in our home. We had the kitchen table and we had the dining room table. The kitchen table is the table that saw most of the action each and every day. It's where we would gather for breakfast hurriedly before school and work in the morning. My mother, bless her soul, fed me a hot breakfast every morning of my life until I graduated from high school. So I have great memories of that table in particular. It's where we'd gather to do our homework, either after school or in the evenings, or sit down together to have conversation. The way the kitchen was situated in that house, it was very small, so that table was shoved against a corner and against the stove, so really there were only two or three seats maybe at that table. So that table did not suffice for us as a family for whole family meals. So our whole family meals took place at the dining room table, which was in our dining room, hence the name. And that's where we gathered every evening for dinner. For us, usually around 5 o'clock or so. Our schedules mostly allowed for that, especially since my mother was a teacher by trade, though did not work for many years except in the home. And my father's office was right there in the home, so the schedule worked for us. We'd meet at 5 o'clock at the dinner table. Mom would call around the house, usually 5 or 6 times before everybody would finally gather at the table. And it was almost always my father who was last. We were yelling more and more for him to join us. But those were blessed times together. It was a commitment that my parents had made and that we joined in, my sister and I, to gather together around that table for a meal every evening, as often as possible, which turned out to be almost every evening throughout the week at 5 o'clock. And at those meals, like many of you who have done this with your families in the years or do so now, we'd share our lives. We'd share the stories of our days. We'd share our joys and our accomplishments. We'd share our frustrations and our angers. We'd talk about important things. We'd talk about things that were trivial. It was the time where we gathered around that meal to share our lives. I love my mother dearly. She was not some award-winning chef, but her food got the job done. It got us around that table. And there are certainly some meals in particular that I miss of hers. Well, that has translated into my adult life and into our family now. We have two tables in our home. We have the kitchen table. We have the dining room table. Our dining room table doesn't see quite as much action as the dining room table did in the house where I was growing up. It's a much larger table. When we do sit there, it's usually with guests who have come, and so those are very blessed occasions to be welcoming people. Some of you have been there and know the great pride that I take in that table in particular, that my wife and I worked together to build it a few years ago, and so it has some history with us in that way too. But the table that sees pretty much all of the action in our family is the kitchen table. Again, that's where we gather for breakfast in the morning, those of us who eat breakfast. It's where the girls sit down to do their homework after school or in the evening. It's the dump place where everything that we have just makes its way once we walk in the door because we don't want to hold it anymore. It's the place where we, as a family, gather for our family meals, is around that kitchen table. It's seen some wear and tear over the years, but we are committed, as my parents were committed for me and my sister, to gather as often as possible around that table for a meal in the evenings and, again, to share our lives. Important things, trivial things, all those sorts of things. The table is an important place for us. I didn't realize how important and what an important role the table played in my life and in the lives of so many, really across cultures, across religions, across races and socioeconomic lines, across history. But it was brought home to me in the year or so following Hurricane Katrina when it hit New Orleans and the areas surrounding it. I was in seminary at the time, but I got word that some folks in the church that was my church of care, my church of membership at the time, which was the New Wilmington Presbyterian Church, which is located right across the street from the college I attended, some members of that church had gotten together and started a mission project that I thought was incredibly touching. There was a couple gentlemen in that church in particular who loved to do woodworking, one who did so as a living. And when they looked at the devastation after having some folks from that church, like many, like folks from this church, go down to that area that was devastated, one of the things they noted amongst the losses that took place there was that the people, when they lost their homes and their possessions, had lost their tables, had lost the place where they would gather as a family, where they would share their stories and share their lives. And so these men gathered people from the church and from the community, and they formed what was called the Western Pennsylvania Table Project. And they got people who had skills and people who didn't have skills together, and they made over 100 tables over the course of a few years that were then taken down to the people that were affected by Hurricane Katrina, because they recognized that of all of the things that were lost, possessions that were lost, a table plays such a key role in how it is that we share our lives, that returning that to people made a huge difference in their lives. The table is an important place for us. And I imagine as I'm sharing these stories, you are thinking too in your own minds and in your own hearts about the times that you have gathered around the table with your family and with your friends. Whether it be every day, whether it be special occasions, holidays, whatever the case may be, our memories are often linked to the table and to the shared meal. And you know who really got that was Jesus. Jesus knew. I promise you, Liz and I did not coordinate on this, but her children's message hits the nail on the head. Jesus knew how important the table was to the life of people, to the communal life of people, and ultimately to the life of faith. Think about how many times it tells us in Scripture that Jesus gathered with people for meals, and how on some of those occasions he was accused of gathering with sinners, with the destitute, with those who others would not gather at a table with, how it became in that way a dividing line between who was in and who was out, and how Jesus rejected that model, gathered time and time again around table with his disciples and with others, knowing the importance of a shared meal and sharing lives over that shared meal. And of course, the most important one, as Liz points out, is that the night that he was arrested, he knew the end was coming. This is the last time he was going to have the opportunity to gather with his disciples and have their ear and their ear alone. The last time they were together just as a group. They gathered together in that upper room for which he had made preparations ahead of time. And they gathered to share a Passover feast. Remember, this was not something out of the ordinary. They would have anticipated this. So as they settle in for the meal, they would expect one thing, the kind of Passover meal that they likely had shared over the last few years with Jesus, and certainly for years before that with their own family and with their own friends. That's what they expected. But it took a turn, as the Scriptures tell us. When after the meal, Christ took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And after that, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, which is sealed in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it and do so in remembrance of me." You can imagine how important that moment was for the disciples and how they would have never forgot that evening spent, that last evening spent with their Savior around that meal and what he said. Clearly, it was not forgotten. It was written down and has been saved for all these years. So you can imagine why it is that maybe even every Passover, those disciples in particular, until the end of their lives, would have gathered with whoever and would have saved that memory by sharing that with one another and sharing with the other people who were there what had happened that last night with Jesus, what he had said, what it had felt like, what their questions were, how they were filled with emotion. The question, though, is why 2,000 years later, those of us who have never sat down physically in a room with Jesus Christ and had him break the bread and give it to us, why is it that we gather around this table time and time again? Why is it that millions of our brothers and sisters gather around a similar table with bread and with the cup and celebrate what we have come to call communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist? I think there are a few reasons why. First, it's because it helps us remember. The best way to remember something is to repeat it over and over and over again. My daughters are 11 and 8 years old, so the oldest one is 5 years away from getting behind the wheel of a car. Start praying now, please. But they could finish this sentence for you, I would think, verbatim. If you were to say to them, don't drive fast in All View Estates because of, well, who said it? Oh, Joy, because of the deer. My daughters at the age of 11 and 8, because we've lived here for 3 years and I've been telling them ever since I realized that reality, know that you drive slow in All View Estates because you might hit a deer if you don't otherwise. You might still hit a deer, even if you're driving slow, but you're going to hit a deer. They remember that because I've reminded them time and time again, way ahead. And my hope, of course, is that by the time they actually get behind the wheel, it's so ingrained in them that it's second nature for them, right? We remember things because they're repeated. We remember what Jesus said. We remember what Jesus did. And we remember the benefit that we have of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection because we gather around this table time and time again. Sometimes we do it just out of muscle memory. Sometimes, because of the Spirit, our eyes and our hearts are opened to the real reason that we gather. Why do we do communion? We do communion. We gather around this table and we share in this meal so that we can remember who Jesus was and who Jesus is and who Jesus forever will be. And just as importantly, what Jesus has done, that we have forgiveness of sins, that we have reconciliation with God and with one another, and that we have life abundant and everlasting because of Jesus Christ, because of the one who first gathered his disciples around the table and said, this bread I break is my body, and this cup I pour is my blood. So we gather to remember. We gather for communion too, to be fed. Now this is no great meal, and those of you who were with us a few weeks ago as I shared my terrible experience in college will know that if you eat and drink too much of this, it's not a good thing. This is a very small meal. We don't eat and drink communion on Sunday morning in worship to fulfill our hunger. If you've come hungry this morning, you're going to leave hungry unless you stick around for cookies at fellowship hour. But you're not going to leave fulfilled from this piece of bread and from the cup because it is not a physical hunger that is satisfied at this table like it's satisfied at other tables. It is a spiritual hunger that is satisfied only at this table. We receive more than just bread and more than just a drink when we gather around this table and we share in this communion. We receive nothing short of Christ and Christ alone. We are engrafted into the body of Christ as we participate in the sacraments of our church. And the Lord's Supper is one of those. We are spiritually fed when we gather at this table. And finally, the reason I think we gather for communion is in that name specifically. We use the term communion to talk about community. When I think back on my life and all of the many times that I have participated in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, there are two times that stand out to me in particular. The first was when I was 15 years old. I was a youth participant at the Presbyterian Youth Triennium, which is sponsored by the Presbyterian Church USA, takes place every 3 years, hence the term triennium. Takes place at Purdue University in Indiana. Shout out to Andrew Exner and Liz Exner. And at that gathering, over 5,000 youths and adults from all over the country and all over the world gather together for about a week. And we do it in many ways during that time, a lot of what Logos is based off of. We spend time in Bible study. We have meals together in the cafeterias. We have recreation. We have a lot of fun together. The 1 year I was there, we broke the record for the longest three-legged walk. Lots of fun things happen at the triennium. One of the most amazing things, though, is the worship service. We gather for worship at least once a day, sometimes twice a day. And if you can imagine, 5,000 people gathered together for worship in the auditorium there at Purdue. Now, as a young boy, I grew up in a small country church where my father was the pastor. There were about 100, 120 members, and on any given Sunday, between 50 to 70 people there for worship. I was not used to 5,000 people gathered for worship. And it's on a much larger scale, not just because of the people that are there, but the people who are leading worship. So there's drama, and there's all kinds of wonderful music, and there's usually an incredible speaker who's giving the sermon or the message that day. That happens every day. I've never seen this anywhere else before, but we would get there 20, 30, 40 minutes early to be at the doors that were still locked so that we could get the best seats. How often do you see that happening at a church or any place where there's worship? We got to get in so we get the best seats. Well, on the next to last day during worship, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is celebrated. You can imagine what happens when 5,000 people take communion together. First of all, it's a logistical nightmare for anybody who's putting that together. But for those of us who were experiencing it, and for me in particular, I was overwhelmed in that moment, receiving the bread and the cup from the person beside me, and then giving the bread and the cup to the person beside me, and all the while looking around at the 5,000 other people that were doing that, I was overwhelmed by the sense of community in the midst of that sacrament. Flash forward a few years, I was working at summer camp for the summer, and that summer our staff was going from church to church each Sunday. The summer camp schedule would start Sunday afternoon and run through Friday afternoon, so together as a staff we would go to worship on Sunday morning, and that summer we were going to different churches. And one Sunday we made our way to St. Michael's of the Valley, which was a very small Episcopal church. This is kind of on the other end of the spectrum from the Presbyterian Youth Triennium. It was in a beautiful setting. Their church was right on the edge of a state park, so a lot of preserved, beautiful, natural woodland. The congregation couldn't have been much more than the congregation in terms of size. The congregation I grew up in, 100 to 120 members. So our whole staff, 30 or 40 people showing up on a Sunday morning, changed the face of things, as you can imagine. But we had worship. I don't remember anything about worship except when we celebrated the sacrament. And having grown up in the Presbyterian church and been used to this kind of setup where people would often bring you the tray and you'd pass it down the pew, or maybe from time to time, as we've done in the summer months, you'd come forward and dip. This was a different experience for me because about a dozen at a time were invited to come forward, and we knelt at the railing at the front of you. Some of you who have come from different traditions or had experience in other traditions can relate to this. And so there was a railing at the front at the altar, and you'd kneel. And the rector would come along and would give you a host, and so you'd take that. But then another rector came behind and had the cup. And instead of dipping the host in the cup, everyone drank from the cup. It's a practice known as common cup. It happens in many traditions. I'd never experienced it before. And I remember watching, especially as these, my brothers and sisters who were on staff at camp with me, who I'd grown to know and love over those few weeks, we're gathered together for that and coming down the line and becoming my turn to drink from that cup. Again, in that moment, being overwhelmed with the sense of community and how I was connected in that moment and in that act with not just the brothers and sisters to my right and to my left, not just those in the pews behind me, but with all of the company of saints throughout all of time. Those two experiences come together for me to inform what a great sense of community takes place when we celebrate the sacrament together. And what better way to highlight that than to celebrate communion on World Communion Sunday, and to know that so many are doing that with us this day as well. So why do we do communion? Why do we gather around this table, or why do we pass the plates to one another and celebrate this sacrament? It's not simply because others have done it before. It's so we can remember, lest we should ever forget who Jesus Christ was, is, and ever shall be, and what Jesus Christ has done for us. We gather for communion to remember. We gather for communion to be spiritually fed. This is no great meal for our bodies, but there is no greater food for our souls than to gather together for this meal around this table. And we gather together for communion. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, because it draws us together as community with one another. Look around at one another and recognize. No, seriously, look around at one another. Look into the eyes of those around you. In a few moments when we celebrate communion and we pass the plates, don't just keep your head down. Look at the person beside you who is handing you the plate, and look to the person that you are handing the plate to. And know that you are drawn together by a force far greater than any force we could ever manufacture. You are drawn together by nothing short than the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit draws us together in communion and in community through this act that draws us together one to another, draws us together with those gathered all around the world celebrating the sacrament today, and gather us together ultimately with all of our brothers and sisters in faith, those who have come before and those who will come after. What a great joy that can be for us. We Presbyterians love to turn our focus to the somber remembrance of communion. But don't forget that something very great happened a few days after Jesus shared his last supper with his friends. Yes, he was crucified on the cross, but yes, he was raised from the dead. So as we gather together around this table, as we remember Christ's sacrifice, his body broken and his blood shed, we also know that we are Easter people. We are people of the resurrection. And so even in that remembering, even in that sharing, this can be celebration for us. This is important to us. We need this. It has been part of our tradition for very good reasons. This is our table that we gather around as a family. This is where we come together for a meal and share our lives and our stories. And this is where that story continues to generation after generation after generation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.